And it is our privilege this morning to have with us Pastor Steve Gaither. He is the pastor at First Baptist Church of McAllen. And no, it is not normal usually for someone in the local area to give up a Sunday morning, because of course they have their responsibilities at their church. But I'm so thankful that Pastor Steve was able to work us in a Sunday morning and be here with us to encourage us. I met Pastor Steve last year through Pastor David Harris, who's the pastor at Faith Baptist. We get together once a month for just some coffee and prayer as local pastors here in the area. And through that fellowship is when I met Pastor Steve. And if you don't know him, he is from Three Rivers, not George West. Three Rivers. He said there's a huge difference. He said just like Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a huge difference between both. And honestly, in the short time that I've known him, it's been about a year now, a little bit more than a year. He has been such a blessing to me. He's been an encouragement to me as a pastor, as a friend. He's been an encouragement to our church, and just a huge blessing. And I've really enjoyed our friendship. And he was for many years pastoring all over the state of Texas, really in different areas. He was in Orange Grove for many years, probably like 10 or 12, I think he told me. And then God called him and his family down here to the Rio Grande Valley in 2019, I believe, to take the pastorship there at First Baptist in McAllen. And if you've never been to First Baptist McAllen, it's a wonderful, wonderful church since 2019. No, I'm just joking. It's been ever since. It's been in existence, but it's just been a huge, an awesome church and a blessing. And like I said, I'm very excited to have Pastor Steve with us this morning. So Pastor Steve, why don't you come up and share with us what the Lord has laid on your heart, and we'll welcome you this morning.
Thank you, sir. Good morning. It is not normal that a pastor will invite another pastor in the area to come and preach. It's a unique thing, but I think it's something that God is doing in the midst of a lot of churches and a lot of pastors in this current present age to say, if we're going to be kingdom people, if we're going to be kingdom hearted, we're going to be kingdom minded, then we need to practically have kingdom connections. And so Jesus died and gave birth to this local church concept of body of believers. And so there is no competition. And where there is, there's a spirit being grieved. But the opportunity to gather together to encourage one another, support one another. I know this, there's a lot of people in the Rio Grande Valley, and we don't have enough room in our churches to hold half of them. And so it's an honor to be here this morning. I was pretty fired up about it. It's not often that as a pastor you get to get up on a Sunday morning and not worry about all of the things. Someone else is worrying about all of those things at First McAllen this morning, and I get to be here with you. I want to talk to you this morning about the idea of being disciples. When my parents were in their early 20s, they were not believers. They did not grow up in church. And someone knocked on their trailer park. They knocked on the door. And they shared the gospel with them. And they received Christ. And they actually began going into and being discipled in a little independent Baptist church. And I wasn't even born yet. And yet my life was shaped by a local group of people that loved Jesus, that were focused on being disciples, following after Jesus, and then sharing that with other people. And so I'm a byproduct and the blessings that I've had in my life to be raised in the church and to be raised around the gospel and Christians, and also be a part of a church that's got messes and problems. And now to basically for the last 25 years, I've been in local church ministry. I thought about this morning. I was like, is that a quarter of a century? Oof, man, my parents are getting old. But the reality is this, for a long time I went to church and I learned, but over time I began to understand that there's a difference between going to church and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I just kind of want to take that idea and I want to flesh it out a little bit for us this morning. I told somebody the other day that every pastor is known for something when they pastor a church. Like when they're done, people are like, oh, that guy. Or he was about this, or he was about that. And so you have to decide what you want that to be about. And so somewhere along the way, God just really convinced me and convicted my heart that I want to be the guy that talks about discipleship all the time, about the Great Commission, about making sure we're following after Jesus and we're sharing that in the overflow of our life. So this morning we'll talk about it. The primary place where discipleship happens is within our families. And if you're blessed to be married and to have children, you're also dealing with the struggle that that is. So in my family, I'll show you a picture. This was from Easter. My family right now, it's my wife, Kristen, right next to me. This summer, we'll be married 24 years. And then we have, to my left is Emma. She's a sophomore. Then there's Joshua, who's our senior, getting ready to graduate. On the end, there's GB. He was adopted. He's been part of our family in the United States since 2010. We adopted him when he was 10 years old and 75 pounds. He's a little bit bigger than that now. He's about 5'8", 215 as a sophomore. And look out, he's coming for you on a football field near you. When we finished the adoption with him, we were like, man, we're good. This is great. We adopted an older kid on purpose. And then God goes, that's great. Check this out. And so the little guy down there, that's Caleb. He's little baby Caleb. He'll be 5 this week. And he's trying to catch up to the teenagers along the way. And then we have another daughter who is already out. That's her and her husband, Ethan. Ethan serves as a youth minister in a church. And they're both, they're married. They got married last summer. I was just looking at some of my time hop memories and thinking, that was so expensive. I mean, what a blessing. And so they're pursuing the Lord and following after him. So at our house, on any given day, there's a 20-year-old, an 18-year-old, a 16-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 44-year-old that's trying to figure out where the grown-ups are. Like, where are the grown-ups that are supposed to be taking care of all these people? So let me ask you this question. I've been asking myself this question this morning as well. How is your spiritual health? How is your spiritual health? Is that a question that you ask yourself? Is that something that you think, or did you wake up this morning and go, like, I need to go to church because I need to go to church because that's what I do? Or is this something to do with your spiritual health? I want to give you this definition of encourage. It's really easy in the life of church for shame and guilt to be what runs everything. You know, you feel guilty, you feel shameful. You think, I'm not doing enough, I don't know enough, I'm not good enough. Like, all those shame and guilt can be these really powerful motivators. And if we're not careful, our churches will actually use them to keep people here and connected and giving and serving. And that's not what we want to go after. So let me encourage you this morning when it comes to thinking about our spiritual health, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Here's a definition: to give support. You know that when you experience it. If you've ever been swimming in a pool and you're getting over to the deep end and somebody comes alongside and gives you a little bit of support, you know that's very different than them jumping on your shoulders and pushing down. It's a different experience. But to give support, to inspire with courage. You ever feel fearful, nervous, anxious? The whole idea of encouragement is to put courage in you, to put that courage back in you. It's like, you got this. You can do this. Go to any athletic event, and you'll hear some dad yelling in the stands, hopefully to inspire courage. You got this. You can do this. I've also been around the other dads, and they need to check their spiritual health. They're expecting way too much for their little child there. This idea to give hope or confidence that we can be spiritually healthy, and then to come alongside and help. Every single one of us, like, I don't care if you're introvert, extrovert, if you're really expressive or you're really pulled back, doesn't matter your personality type, every single one of us needs a little help. We need support. We need people to come alongside us. And that's the idea of what I want to try to lay out this morning, that being disciples is paying attention to and caring about our spiritual health so that we can help encourage others in their spiritual health. Because when you're spiritually healthy, you're going to help the people around you be spiritually healthy. We give away to other people what's going on in us. That's why the most anxious person in a room can become the most powerful person in a room. Because they take all the air out of the room because they take control with it. So we're going to walk through this. Don't worry, I'm getting to the Bible here in a second. And then this is a quote that's really helped me a lot in ministry, because everybody tries to define what does it mean to be a successful pastor, a successful husband, a successful dad, son, friend. So here's what he says. Success, according to the scripture, is becoming the person God calls you to become and doing what God calls you to do in his way and according to his timetable. So what this does is it takes all the pressures from everybody else and all the pressures we feel on the inside, and it boils it down to what does the Bible teach us about what God's will and his plan and his purpose for our life is? And what does it look like for me to be spiritually healthy and to walk in that? And leave all the results to the Lord. The way I say it is this: the goal of being a disciple is to be faithful in the ordinary processes of following Jesus. Just faithful in the ordinary. And then if God decides to touch it, if God decides to show up in a powerful way, then it goes from ordinary to extraordinary. Most of us in America, we're trying to make something extraordinary happen. And Jesus says, don't do that. Like, just be ordinary. Be faithful. Be faithful in the ordinary, and then let me do the extraordinary. I'll get the glory, and you'll get the peace and the courage and the sense of this does matter. It is real. It is true. Let me give you four questions to kind of consider. Just something for you to think about in your own spiritual health. These are questions I have to work through myself. What is working? Like right now, not 10 years ago, like right now for you, when you think about your own spiritual walk with Jesus, what's working right now? I mean, right now I'm in a Bible reading plan and I'm in the Old Testament, and like, man, there are some incredible moments with God. And there is just this chaos of humanity. As I heard it said last week, humans are going to human. Like, you can depend on humans doing human things. And you see what happens to people, nations, generation after generation, when they're not faithful to the Lord and the chaos that it creates. But in your own life, what's working right now? You might have one simple process that you're going through. Right now, I'm listening through an audio plan, and that's working. It's helping. What is broken? What's broken in your own spiritual life right now? There may have been times in your life where you were in a really good rhythm and a really good pattern. You loved reading the Word. You were excited about it. And yet you've had some things happen in life, and right now you don't even want to look at it. And it's really easy for shame and guilt to come over you and for you to pretend and kind of fake it. But sometimes you just need a friend and say, you know what, right now it's just really hard for me to read the Word. I can't focus. Something's broken in my own spiritual walk right now. And I just need one friend to know about it so that you can kind of help me navigate through it. You take the guilt and the shame and you kick them out. And you bring in encouragement and help and support. And you say, well, let's work on it. Let's work on this together. This other one, what is confusing? Like I said, I'm in the Old Testament right now, and I end up with more questions than answers sometimes. I'm thinking, Lord, what were you doing with these people? And then I think, what are you doing with me? And what are you doing in this world? And so let me encourage you, when you get to something in your own spiritual life that's confusing, turn it into curiosity. Hey, God, I'm really confused about this. And let it lead you to a place of curiosity. Ask questions. Dig deep. Get in there. Find a friend that's a believer in Christ that's saved, and you can just throw that question out there. And it can go from confusing to curiosity, and it can be really helpful. Then the last one is this. What is missing? What is missing? If you look at my own life and you look at seasons of my life walking with Jesus, and I've been doing this since I was 8 years old, probably about 16 is where I started getting more serious about it. I've been in serving in church ministry since I was 19. So there's a lot of years. And if you look at times in my life where I was really journaling and writing out my spiritual thoughts and my experiences, I look back at that, and every once in a while, like right now, that feels like it's something that's missing in my life. And I look back at that and I read stuff and I go, where's that guy? Where's he at? Is he still there? And so sometimes we just have to go, maybe there's something missing. I need to reevaluate that. So thinking about our spiritual health. And then there's a picture of this iceberg. Again, the whole idea is that a lot of times we show people what's above the surface. That's what we let everybody else know. I always say that, you know, we give away a version of ourselves that we're okay with people having. Like, I'm going to let you see enough about me so that we're good and it doesn't get awkward or weird. Or if I want you to think that I'm holy and spiritual and over the top. I'm going to let you see that. And I'm going to pull back the rest under the surface. And so this is a good picture and a good example that most of our spiritual health, most of our life experience is under the surface. The things you woke up thinking about this morning that you haven't told anybody, the things that you couldn't sleep last night because they were running through your head last night, the Lord knows and he's saying, like, bring it to me. It's beneath the surface stuff and he's willing to do some work there. And so to the degree to which we give Jesus access deep beneath the surface of our lives is the degree we will experience the freedom of living out our true self in him. Let the Lord get down deep into those things. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Say, hey, you and I both know there's some things that need attention, and I don't want you to have attention on it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. I just want to keep moving forward. But Lord, you made a way on the cross for my salvation, and you make a way right now for my sanctification. And so just continue to help me to grow deeper in you and let that saturate a little bit deeper in me and help me to continue to grow in Christ. If you've been following Jesus very long, listen, you're further along than you realize. You just still know what's wrong with you. And if you don't know, your spouse does. And if they won't tell you, your kids will. Like, you could just look around and think about this. So deep beneath the surface. So I'm going to give you this pretty quick. Let me give you essentially how I think through like a discipleship framework. If I'm going to be a disciple, it's not just about head knowledge. It's not just about information. It's about transformation. That's what Jesus was all about. This is why Jesus was always bumping up against the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They had it here. They even had a system how to live it out. Like, they knew how many steps you could take in their mind. And they didn't even have a Fitbit. Like, they were like, one, two, three. Like, I don't know if you take a step back, if that rolled the odometer back. I don't know. But they had all these rules and regulations, and they put all the shame and guilt on everybody. They controlled it. And Jesus says, hey, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Like, come to me. Let me help you walk this out. So, four things to think about when it comes to being a disciple is this: to know Jesus. We got to come to know him in a personal way, in a moment of salvation. Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. We were just singing about the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ, and then we were singing about the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is that Christ died to forgive us our sin debt, and we can receive that, but then also that he filled the account with all of his goodness in us so that we can spend it. That's the fruit of the Spirit coming alive. So whenever something good comes out of you, it's not that you just got really good at this. It's because Christ put in you what is in him, that righteousness. And so when something good and encouraging comes out of you, you need to know, oh, that came from the Spirit. That came from the work of Jesus, that imputed righteousness. Okay, I don't got time to talk about that right now. But know Jesus, to know him more. To know him. And then it gets into this idea of following him. You remember follow the leader? You remember whenever you were out is when you quit following. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about being in fellowship. You could be playing follow the leader with your friends and stop following them, and it puts an issue in the relationship. And the same thing, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can know Jesus and you can make a decision to stop. I'm not going any further than this. You're calling me to missions? Nope, I'm out. I'm staying right here. You're calling me to take this before the Lord? Nope, don't want to do it. I'm out. You're calling out some sin in my life that I don't want to let go of? Nope, I'm out. You're calling me to forgive that person even though they haven't asked for it? Nope, I'm out. I'm going to stay right here. And the Lord says, it's okay. You can still take that next step when you're ready. But I'm telling you, if you want to walk with me, you want to follow me, we got to keep going. So following the leader, it's the idea of like, who is Jesus? How do I know him? And what does it look like for me to actually follow after him? This is why most of the world has a problem with the church. They're okay with Jesus. It's just the people that say that they represent Jesus. Because they'll say, well, they're a hypocrite. Like, we're not perfect. We're going to fail. No problem. Like, yeah, we understand that. But it's whenever they see the church say one thing and live out another. That's the problem. because that's not following Jesus. That's knowing Jesus. That's making some cultural boundaries and some rules. And we're saying, you can be in our club if you're like this. And if you're not, we don't like you. We actually hate you and we condemn you. And John 3:16 talks about that, but I don't got time to go there yet either. Y'all got me a little bit fired up this morning. Can smell the coffee back there. But knowing Jesus, following Jesus. And then this next one, enjoy Jesus. Like, when is the last time you just sat back and you just thought about Jesus and the joy it is to know him? I've never seen him face to face. One day I will. But just to read the scriptures and to just go, all this pressure that I feel in my life, all these expectations, and the fact that Jesus is willing to say, hey, I'm a friend of sinners. I'm willing to come alongside you in your life and to just enjoy Jesus. If you're married, you've been married very long, like sometimes you just need to go on a date and not fix anything. What do you want to do? Nothing. I want to be with you. I want to eat food that's bad for me. I want to go look at stuff we're not going to buy. And I want to be away from the kids. That's it. I don't care where we go. That's why we see couples our age, and when they're in Walmart, we're like, woo, y'all had a date, huh? Y'all having a date? Nice. And then we end up standing around the vacuum cleaners just talking. Yeah, true story. It actually happened. And then the overflow of this, to know Jesus, follow Jesus, enjoy Jesus, and then share Jesus. I tell people about the things I enjoy. I tell them. They don't even have to ask. I don't feel embarrassed. I'm like, should I tell people? Should I tell them that I like coffee? I don't know. Now I get a little judgy with the coffee. But this whole idea, you share what you enjoy. When my kids do well in school, I share that. It's just fun. There are these things when we're enjoying them, we share them. So knowing Jesus, following Jesus, enjoying Jesus, and sharing Jesus. That's just kind of the framework. The foundation is Jesus Christ, period. But then the framework that we build out matters. It's like, am I enjoying Jesus right now? Do I know him better today than I did yesterday? Am I following him? Am I taking that step of obedience? Or am I delaying my obedience, which is still disobedience? And am I sharing Christ? People that don't share Christ, there's usually a couple of reasons. They don't feel like they know enough. They're not really enjoying Jesus right now, so it's not overflowing out of their lives. It's not necessarily that they don't want to follow Jesus in telling other people. It's just that we get a little bit, we start glitching out a little. But when these things are in alignment, man, it's pretty amazing. Bible verse is coming. So we exist to be disciples who make disciples. This is the big picture, the Great Commission. We exist to be disciples who make disciples. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all, what's the word? Nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what? Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded. And then Jesus makes a promise. And I am with you always. He gives the mission. He gives the promise of his presence. And he says, I'm with you till the end of the age. But this is the last words of Jesus before he ascends back into heaven. Like, if you've not thought through this much lately, let me just remind you of this. So Jesus, virgin birth, takes on flesh. Luke 2:52 tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature and faithfulness with both God and man. Like, he grew up like we do, yet without sin. And then around 30-ish, he goes into a public ministry. And so he's with his disciples. He's called them. He's doing miracles. He's multiplying food. He's healing the blind people, lame or walking. Like, all of these things are happening. People caught in sin or being forgiven. He's transforming all of this. And then it was so transformative that the government and the religious leaders said, we got to get rid of this guy. He's stealing all the power. And so they have him crucified, which was actually in God's redemptive story and his plan that goes all the way back to Genesis. When the very first sacrifice was made to cover over the sin and the shame of Adam and Eve, when that animal was sacrificed and a skin was given because what the people had wasn't enough to cover their skin, cover their sin. That first sacrifice points all the way to the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, who is the Lion of Judah. So when Jesus is crucified, it's the worst that humanity could have done. And it was all part of God's redemptive plan so that the best that humanity could ever be offered would be available. And so when that takes place, Jesus is buried in a tomb because he was dead. And on the third day, his Airbnb time was done and he checked out. He said, I'm just going to need it for a little bit. I'll borrow it, like he had promised. And then he walks out, and then he appears for 40 days to some small groups, to groups of at least 500 people. And then after 40 days, imagine the yo-yo experience for the disciples. We're with Jesus. He's doing miracles. They just killed Jesus. What's going to happen to us? Hey, Jesus is back, man. We're with the guy they can't kill. Well, they can kill him, but they can't keep him killed. They can't keep him dead. Like, oh, we're on now. And then for 40 days, Jesus is with them. He's showing up in rooms. I mean, it's cool. Like, the whole story is amazing. And then Jesus already had told him, hey, guys, it's going to be better for me to leave you physically so that I can send the helper. Well, you don't want you to leave, Jesus. Yeah, but it's going to be better for you. Because I can be with you in this place, but the Holy Spirit can be with every one of you to all of the places I'm going to send you. And so then Jesus on the mountain, and he ascends into heaven, and this is what he tells them. He says, hey, this is the mission. You be disciples. You walk with me. Hey, you know me. You follow me. You enjoy me, and you share me. And I'm sending you to the ends of the earth, but I promise to be with you. He's like, so this is the task. And then he ascends into heaven. I picture those disciples. They're so fired up, the emotional roller coaster. They all need some time. And then Jesus ascends into heaven, and them guys just being like, that just happened? But Jesus had told him, he said, you go in Jerusalem and you wait. And then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. 3,000 people give their life to Jesus Christ and begin following him. And that is the beginning movements of that whole thing being turned upside down. And it's incredible. Why do we in our churches, in our own lives, think this is like something for the super Christian? It's for the ordinary Christian. It's for the ordinary follower of Jesus Christ to just be following after Jesus. Next one, we believe disciples personally experience the hope and healing of Jesus. It's something that I need to experience again, afresh and anew, even now, today. Like I need the work of the Holy Spirit in my life right now. And 1 Peter 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of his great mercy. Whose mercy is it? It's his. I don't know if y'all are talk back church or not, but you are this morning, okay? Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth, new life, into a living, what's the word? Living hope. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We should be experiencing the hope and that healing that takes place. Most of the healing we need truly in humanity is the brokenness and the sin that has ravaged us and our families and generation after generation. And we need that healing to come in. Sure, it can be physical from time to time, but Jesus is about that spiritual because he knows that when he puts that spiritual health in us, he's taking care of the whole new body thing later. He's got a plan for that. He's taking care of it. So here's the next one. We believe disciples help other people experience the hope and healing of Jesus. You ever been around somebody who's a little bit selfish? They get something great and they won't share. Somebody gets a big bag of candy. It's your favorite type of candy. And they know it. And you're on a road trip. Oh, look at this, man. There's conviction falling around the room. Yeah. Come to Jesus now. Share your Starburst. And then they're like, nah, you can't have any. Then you don't want to go like shame and guilt. Oh, well, get out the car that I pay for. Don't say that to your wife. Never works out well. The idea is that we receive from the Lord salvation. We receive from the Lord this new birth. We receive from the Lord this hope and this healing. And then we make sure we are not a stingy people. See, if I'm enjoying Jesus, I want to give it away. I want to share it with others. But if I'm not enjoying him because I don't know him like I should, and I'm not really following him, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to bring it up. But when I am following and I am knowing him and I am enjoying him, then it's going to ooze out. It's going to come out in my conversations. And so the idea is we experience that, we receive it, we contain that so that we can share that with others out of the overflow of our walk with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. So this is his mercy. It's his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. It's God's mercy. It's God's love. He's the one who makes us alive through his son, Jesus Christ. We were dead because of our sins. Jesus makes us alive. We receive mercy, which means we don't get what we deserve. The punishment that we deserve, we don't have to endure because Christ endured it for us. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Like, why is this goodness in my life? Why do I feel love and hope and peace and care and forgiveness? I don't deserve these things. That is God's grace in action. God's grace is I'm getting good stuff I don't deserve. God's mercy is I'm not getting the bad stuff that I do deserve. And then what the connector is to those two things is Jesus Christ. What we deserve, the bad we deserved, Jesus stepped in and took it. And then when we receive Christ, he transports us over here. You got new life. You got the grace of God in your life. Now, don't be stingy with it. Receive it, walk in it, and then share that with others. People don't just need to go to church. It's a good step, especially if the church is preaching the Bible and they're living out following Jesus. Yes and amen. Be a part of the local believers, the body of Christ. But I can tell you, people sit in our churches every single Sunday and they could not be more disconnected from Jesus. And sometimes they serve in leadership. And sometimes they're the pastor. I don't think it's either one of us, so I think we're okay right now. Don't know you that well, but I think we're good. And so people come to church and go like, I tried that. Nah. Well, it's because they tried something that was less than what Jesus offers. And so when you walk with Jesus, you radically impact the seat that you're sitting in and the people you walk around with. It's not just about being nice and happy and inviting. I mean, you can do all the stuff and you can paint, and you can do all the things. But what people really need is they need to experience Jesus Christ alive in someone right in front of them. With your brokenness, with the struggles, with the confusion, just be faithful in the ordinary. And I promise you, God will do some things in and through your life, and you're like, that's extraordinary. And on your worst days, you'll think you're really good at this. And look at how I'm helping. And on your really humble days, you will realize, I don't have anything to do with this. This is God's grace at work in my life. The only reason my life's not a train wreck is because of what God has done in my life. And then on the really balanced days, you'll understand the sovereignty of God and the weight of responsibility for you to take steps in following Jesus and how those things work together. One of my life goals is to be like that 80-year-old guy at church that's incredibly encouraging. Like that when the pastor sees me coming, they're like, here he comes. I've experienced some people that when they walk towards me, that's not what I feel. It's like, oh, can I just duck and cover? But the only way I can be what my life goal is, to be that grandpa, to be that husband, long term, man, like as long as the Lord will give us, to be that faithful dad, to be that good friend, the only way I will get there is if I'm faithful in the ordinary of walking with Jesus. Because I've learned this, like there's a lot of places I've been, there's a lot of stuff that I've done in church and ministry life. And you know, nobody calls me and says, hey, do you remember 2003? When you were at this thing and you spoke at that thing and this and that? Nobody does that. But if God touched somebody's life in the midst of it, praise God for that. Let's keep going. Continue to move forward. Continue to be faithful. We believe disciples practice abiding in Christ. I got to go fast. Three things. I say these things all the time at our church. It's abiding in Christ. it's building healthy relationships, and it's caring for the community. I'm going to hit you with some verses real quick. You can jot those things down, take pictures. They got the slides if you want them later. But we believe disciples practice abiding in Christ. In John chapter 15, so good what Jesus talks about, gives this idea of the vine and the branches. And if we're not connected to the vine, then we can't do anything. We won't bear any fruit. But when we remain connected to the vine, then the source of power and energy and life change, the thing that can do something through us is the vine being the Father, and we connect because of Jesus. And then the vine produces through us, works through our lives, and then it produces spiritual fruit. That if you rip us from the vine, we're no longer a part of that vine producing fruit. We're a stick. That's it. And so there's a great truth in there, but this is what John 15:5 says. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Jesus says, you got to stay with me, man. You got to walk with me. You got to follow me. And as you follow me, you stay in fellowship with me and I'll produce fruit through your life. We could talk a lot more about that, but just don't got time. Let me give you a few things that this idea of abiding in Christ looks like. Four of the hardest things for me to do. Honestly. Four of the hardest things for me to do. Stopping activity to focus on God. There's a lot of people at my house. There's a lot of activities. But everyone is not always awake. And there are times where things pause and I have to make a decision. What am I going to do? But stopping activity to focus on God. Just pushing pause on everything else. And if you've got a phone and friends, you know that ain't easy. Silencing noise to clearly hear God. I don't know about you, but my mind is loud. But silencing all the noise, pulling a lot of stuff away as you best you can, and clearly hearing God. Solitude, an intentional absence from people. I like people most of the time. I enjoy being around people. Being around people makes me feel like I'm doing something. And whenever the Lord is saying, like, I need you to come up on the mountainside just like Jesus did and spend a little time with me, just pull away from everybody. Call everybody else later to pull away. And then being in the scriptures, just reading and praying the scriptures. This idea of abiding in Christ. The next one is this. We believe disciples practice building healthy relationships. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, it lists out the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says the law is not against such things. It means that in Christ, you can go live out and spend all this as you want, as much as you can. One of the major issues that we have is our relationships with other people. It's in our families. It's in our friendships, it's in our neighborhoods, it's in our communities, it's in our churches. And if we will build healthy relationships, Jesus said that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with everything that you got and to love your neighbor as yourself. These two things, if you're really walking with Jesus, he's going to give you what you need to walk in peace with the people that are around you. You can only control you, but you can bear that fruit of the Spirit to think about our relationships. And how are we impacting other people? And what is that doing to our own spiritual health? And how are we helping other people? The last one is this. We believe disciples practice caring for their community. So you get this picture, this flow. I'm gonna know Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to enjoy Jesus. And I'm going to share Jesus. How am I going to do this? Well, you're going to abide in Christ. Be intentional and spend time with Jesus. You're going to think about the relationships that you have, and you're going to ask the Lord to help you to be a person of peace and to do what you can to create healthy environments in your relationships. And then it's not just for you, and it's not just not for the people around you. It's for the community. Have you heard anything in the news about the Rio Grande Valley lately that is troublesome? You think crime has gone away? You think divorce is gone? You think abuse is over? We have systemic problems in all in every direction. When there are believers in Christ that are really abiding in Christ, they're building those healthy relationships and they're figuring out a way to care for their community, that's transformative. It's not just about our church property. It's about what do we do from this place as we all go out as disciples everywhere that we go. This is why being disciples who make disciples is so critical. You can get a lot done in a church, but the church really isn't fulfilling who the church is supposed to be until we're doing it out there. Without a banner, without a t-shirt, without some sort of pitch as to why you should come to our church, but individuals walking with Jesus, showing up wherever they work, wherever they live, in the community that they're engaged in, and just saying, I want to love this place well. I want to point them to Jesus, and I want to be more help than harm to this place, and let's see what God does. That's transformative. You don't have enough room in any of your campus when that takes. If we're faithful and ordinary in the ordinary of that and God touches it, ooh, watch out. You get new problems to sort through. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let me ask you this. Let's go into just a moment of prayer. I threw a lot of stuff at you this morning. Let's just think about that first question of how is my spiritual health? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let's think about that. Let's ask the Lord to show us and reveal us maybe something in our walk with Christ that's broken right now. Let's ask Him. Father, we come before You right now, and I'm asking on behalf of us in the room that are followers of Jesus Christ, would You, if You haven't already, through the work of the Holy Spirit, reveal to us what is broken in our spiritual rhythms right now. Father, perhaps this morning someone is sitting here and they feel stuck and they feel confused about what to do. Father, through the work of Your Holy Spirit and through the clarity of truth in Your word, would You bring some clarifying truth to the confusion? Would You part some of those clouds that are making it hard to think and understand? Father, perhaps in this room there are some spiritual disciplines in our life that we're missing. And if we were to be honest, if someone was to ask us, are you abiding in Christ on a consistent basis? We would say, no, I'm not. It's missing for me right now. I can look back at a time where I was walking with Jesus so closely, and then my mom got cancer. And then my husband decided he didn't want to be married anymore. Or then our kids made some decisions. Or then I lost my job. Or then I had such a good friend and that friend betrayed me. And it's just been really hard to think about the goodness of God. It's been really hard to think about abiding in Christ. But I know what I'm doing isn't working. Father, may we just be able to lay that before Your feet this morning in just a time of confession. That we've been confused, that there are some things missing, that there are things beneath the surface that have a stranglehold on us. And we remember the words of Jesus that I have come to give you life, abundant life, and that the peace of God is within our grasp in Christ. And Father, if any of these things are true for anyone in this room, I give thanks that You are near to the brokenhearted. And that even in our weeping or our rejoicing, You are good. Father, maybe somebody in this room says, man, I'm learning to really passionately follow after Jesus, but right now I'm kind of scared. Because I think God is calling me to ministry, to missions, to something that I don't know the answer to, and I'm nervous about it. Father, would You clarify any sense of calling this morning? That as Isaiah, they would be able to say, Here I am, send me. If you're calling, I want to answer, and I'll let you sort out the details. Father, or maybe someone is sitting in this room right now, and the most important decision they need to make is right in front of them. I go to church. I know about Jesus, but I do not know Jesus. And so this morning, perhaps that's you, and you need to say, Father, I know that I have sinned against you. And I believe that by your grace and your mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay that debt that I owed you. And I believe that Jesus paid the debt, and when he was resurrected on the third day, he walked out of that tomb with the receipt. Father, I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior this morning. Father, forgive me. I trust in Jesus. I confess that I need you as my Savior. And if that's you this morning, know that the Lord welcomes you. Father, for this church, for this service, for the service to follow, for Pastor Jeremy, his wife, the others that serve in church leadership, Father, I pray for them the reality of your yoke is easy and your burden is light when we walk with you. That we can cast all of our cares before you, that we don't have to be anxious about anything, but in everything, we can give thanksgiving with prayer and petition, and you promise your peace. I pray that over this church, from the youngest to the oldest, that this would be a place that would continue to be disciples who make disciples. Father, that your favor would be on this place, that the stories we can tell one another is the story of God working in our midst. So, Father, for those who need to make decisions or just take into those next steps, I pray that you would guide them. Father, from my own heart and how you're speaking to me right now, reminding me that you put me here today not because of what I could say, but because of what I needed to be reminded of. And I give you thanks for that. Father, your will, your way amongst this people. In Jesus' name, amen.